Morning, we'll be in 2 Samuel. Get my glasses on so I won't misquote something here. 2 Samuel chapter 5. If we remember, this is not about some external thing. It's not about a history book. But it's some of the things that we have to see to realize that God laid this pattern out here for us to know how to live our life and how to attack, or not to attack, but to attach to the spiritual things that He wants us to understand. Because this thing being a history book, what could it do for me? If this Bible were nothing more than a history book, what could it do for me? But it couldn't help me in any way spiritually, could it? So I need to know, understand what it did spiritual. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, to Hebron, and spoke, saying, Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you was he that led us out of the and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to you, You shall feed my people Israel, and you shall be captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king and to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem to the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke to David, saying, Except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever gets into the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore he shall be chief and captain. Excuse me. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted the kingdom for his people's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, and he was come from Hebron. After he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, and Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibet, and Elishu, and Nageg, and Japhiah, and Elishamai, and Elidadah, and Elah. Aler. But when the Philistines, don't ask me to repeat them. The pronunciation is not the important thing, it's the meaning. Okay. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came over Israel to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Peorazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord has broken forth upon my enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Peorazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, You shall not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when you hear the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees that then you shall bestir yourself, for then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until he come to Gezer. Now there's a lot of words on there that without the understanding, it's just a bunch of words on a piece of paper, but I want to try to help you understand what he's talking about. We start out the fifth chapter in the first verse, and it says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David." But if we don't understand what happened in the verse preceding this, how would we know what's going on in this first verse? So I'm going to back up and catch this first verse to tie this last verse in chapter 4 to tie it in. And it said, "David commanded his young men, and they slew them," the ones that needed killed there, "and cut off their hands and their feet," that's their works and their lifestyle, "and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron," which is the place of association. "But they took the head of Ishbosheth, the man of shame, and buried it in a sepulcher of Abner in Hebron." Right? So after they'd done this thing, after David hung up the hands and the feet of these two sons who did wickedly, he hung them up. Now, what would you think if you walked into a place and there was four hands hanging up there nailed up on something and 4 feet chopped off of somebody? Be kind of gross, wouldn't it? But God's setting a pattern of not following their works and their lifestyle, the way they walked their lives. It was a pretty good example in the natural, wouldn't you think? Would that be a deterrent of doing something wrong if someone cut the hands and feet off everybody that did it? There'd be a whole lot of problems. Okay? And then they also cut off the head. But they took the head, they didn't hang it up to give it anything good at all, but they took and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner. Right? And in a place of Hebron. So they took this mind, this wicked mind, and buried it. And then when he saw all these things happening to the ones that did not obey, then came all the tribes of Israel to David, and David is a type of who? Christ. But they came to David in a place called Hebron, and the Hebron is a place of association. So when we come to Christ, we all come to Him in oneness. Remember His prayer in John 17? "Father, make them one with Me as I am one with You, that we may all be that one." See? We can all be the same way. Jesus was not praying that God made us all look just like Him, 32 years old with a beard, blue eyes, and long hair. He was praying that He would change our thinking process into the thinking process that He had, which was the thought process of God. Jesus had the same thought process that the Father had. So He's saying, make our minds one. He doesn't want us all pushed into a big glob of humanity just rolling around. He wants each one of us to be an individual but have the thinking process that God has so we can make the same decisions. And they spoke to David when they came and said, "Behold, we are bone and your bone and your flesh." When they see some of these things happening, don't you think they were trying to get close to David? They saw him take over as a leader and they said, "You know what? The man's already got the power. What are we doing fighting him?" And they go back and they tell on themselves. In this next verse, look what they say. "Also in time past." You know what this word "in time past" means? It's a treble word. Does anybody know what treble means? It literally says the day before yesterday. What is that? The day before yesterday. Today, yesterday, and the day before that. 3 days. That's where the word, it's a treble word. So he's saying those in the very beginning, see, in the first day, back to 3 days. When Saul was king over us, and wasn't Saul the first king in the first day of experience? He said, "You was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall feed my people and you shall be captain or ruler over Israel.'" Now, if all these people knew it, where in the world were they at while David was going through all his turmoil? Huh? He had to be separated for his experience in the desert. He was his time in the cave of Adullam. He had his time in isolation, see, trying to be killed by the ones he was serving. Sounds bad, doesn't it? But you got to know the ones that are around us are the ones that will try to do you in most of the time. They know where your buttons are at. So the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, to Hebron, in that place of association, and King David, that's Christ, Jesus is the king, right? And he cut a covenant, not made a league, but he cut a covenant with them in Hebron, in the place of association, before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. When he said, cut a covenant, does anyone understand what that means? Cut a covenant, that's what the language says. There has to be a shedding of blood. What do you think that he made this covenant with these people in the place of association? What would that speak to you of? Crucifixion. See? The crucifixion. He cut the covenant, didn't he? It didn't say they cut a covenant with him, did it? Hello? See, he cut the covenant with them. King David cut the covenant. That is Christ. And what does the new covenant say? God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to place it within you. I'm going to write it in your heart. I'm going to choose you as my sons and daughters, and I'm going to choose to be your God. God's cutting the covenant just like this is. And they anointed David king over Israel. Well, you know, there's only one problem with this. God already had David anointed. Did he not? Didn't Samuel come and anoint David when he was a young boy? What are they doing it for? How about a little show? Does anything here say God told him to anoint him? If God anoints you, do you really need someone else to do it for you? If God is in your life, and that's what the anointing is, it's the presence of Christ in your life. If God is in your life, Christ is in you, the anointed. See, this religious system has taught us to use these words in a religious setting. Oh, brother so-and-so is so anointed tonight, he's going to bring a good message. Well, good God, if you got Christ in you, you're anointed whether you're asleep or awake. Does it make any difference? He's still there, isn't he? They took this and made it into some magic thing that comes and jumps on you when you feel something. And that's not true. Is Christ resident in you? Didn't he say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Well, then guess what? You're anointed. If you're hearing what I'm saying, you're anointed. You're hearing. See? And you don't have to worry about him leaving you, do you? He's there for good. And it said, and David was 30 years old when he began to reign. What does 30 speak of? Maturity. He come to a place. God had anointed him as a young boy. I think he was about 17 years old. But he had 13 years before he could reign. Wonder what that 13 represents. He had to get the rebellion out. 13 is rebellion. And when the rebellion's gone out of you, guess how old what you'll be? You'll be mature. You'll understand what God's trying to deal with you. Okay? Now, when David began to reign, he was 30 years old. Was he mature yet? He just began to be mature. And it said he reigned 40 years. 40 speaks of a generation. He reigned through his time, his generation, and then he went on. Correct? And it goes on to say, in Hebron, that's the place of association, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Well, let me say what the Spirit would say to this. In Hebron, he reigned over the celebrated for 7 years. What would seven mean? Complete perfection. It can also speak of covenant. Remember when he swear, if you swear yourself in the Hebrew language, you seven yourself. So you're making a covenant. Okay? So he said he reigned over the celebrated ones in a covenant. Hello? The seven representing the covenant. And the covenant was what? What's beyond the seven? Six being what? Man. See, the covenant was with the celebrated ones, which was humanity, the ones he chose, the first fruit. And in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem meaning what? It's a teaching of peace. It's duality, double peace. He reigned 33 years. What would 33 represent to you? If 30 is maturity, what would 33 be? Huh? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything's established. So it's a witness of the maturity in the others, in over all of Israel and Judah. Okay? It's a witness of the maturity that he had. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem, right? Who would the king and his men represent? Christ, the first fruit. And all the other first fruit with him. And they went to who? Who'd they go talk to? They went to Jerusalem, but who'd they go talk to? The Jebusites, the religious things. So they went to deal. Christ and his first fruit are sent to do something. And the first thing you got to do is deal with the first problem you got. The first problem they had in Jerusalem was the Jebusite, which was the original or the aboriginal inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what does the Jebusite represent? A religious dealing in our lives. Do you know if God doesn't show up in your life, you're going to worship something, whether he's there or not? Everybody has this ability in them to worship something. If you don't worship God, you'll worship material things or people or something. You'll find something to worship. You'll worship yourself, your own knowledge, your family. You'll find something to worship. Today we have all forms of worship, just like, I don't know, what kind of sport are they playing now? Baseball? You know, the baseball worship has begun. You know, they're in spring training. Okay, there's always something that people will find to worship. No matter how bad things are, they'll still find time for their pleasure, their worship of pleasure. And that's what it's all about here. It says they're speaking about the inhabitants of the land, the Jebusites, the religious spirit, which David spoke, which spoke to David saying, except you take away the blind and the lame. Now what would that speak of? You shall not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in there. They're trying to keep Christ out. He says, you have to do away with your blind and your lame or you're not coming in here. You can't come to Jerusalem unless you have your blind and lame done away with. Kill them. Get rid of them. You know what that speaks to me? It's under the law. And I'm trying to think of where it's at. Gosh. It's in Leviticus. Can't think of where it is. But in Leviticus it says this. Gosh, I've got to be able to find that. I thought I jotted that down. Don't guess I did. But anyway, in Leviticus, the law says this. Anybody that has a flat nose, lame of feet, or blind in the eyes cannot be a priest. Leviticus 21, is it? What is it? 18? Yeah, 21:18. I knew it, but I couldn't pull it out. But it says you can't be that. So when the Jebusites, the religious people, are saying, religious thought says, you got to get rid of the blind and the lame, it reminds me of the law. The law says you can't be that if you're blind or lame or a flat nose or scurvy or a whole bunch of other details in Leviticus 21:18 through a couple of verses there. They're looking at the outward appearance and the external, which was a pattern of the New Testament. See, as long as my inward being is not addressed to the way it should be, it's not disciplined the way it should be, and I don't have the vision of God, I don't have the lifestyle of God, I don't have the works of God, I don't have the vision of God, how can I be there? See? But it's something spiritual, and it's not a limitation in the physical. It's all in the spiritual. And when we're talking about the Jebusites, there's a parallel passage to this same place right here in the next few verses. In 1 Chronicles 11:4, when David and all Jerusalem went to Jerusalem to speak to the Jebusites, and they wouldn't let him come in, and what did he say to them? He said to his first fruit, he said, the first ones to strike and kill the Jebusite will become captain and chief rulers, or literally first fruit. So the first goal we have in our life, by what David is teaching us here, what God is showing us through the Scripture, is the first thing we have to deal with is that religious spirit, that religious thinking in my mind, this religiosity that the world has given us, all this stuff the church has given us. If you trust what a man says, you're putting your life in someone else's hand, and that's not wise. See, you need to work out your own salvation, your own deliverance. You need to see it yourself. Because if you take even what I say to you and just never check it out, do you know that's a dangerous thing? I don't want to deceive anybody, but I can miss something and mislead somebody unintentional, can I? See, I don't want to do that. I'm trying to show you, I want you to find out what I've found out. And if you find it out yourself, who can take it away from you, Bob? Nobody. If you find it out yourself, if you look in that book and find it yourself, you see it, can anyone take it away from you? No. That's all I want you to do. See it yourself. I don't want you to say, well, Dave said it. No, Dave ain't saying it. Dave just saying what God showed him. It's not my thoughts, it's his thoughts. And I want you to be able to see it yourself so nobody can take it away from you. 1 Chronicles 11:4. It parallels this chapter, okay? It speaks of duality. It can speak of peace, you know. It depends on the context it's being used in, Raymond, okay? And here when it was talking about Jerusalem, it wasn't really necessarily a good thing. It was talking about some duality, okay? Where did I leave off? 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Literally, it says captured. David captured the stronghold of Zion. The same as the city of David. When he took it, he renamed it, called it the city of David. Now, you remember when Jesus, it said when he died, he went where? Into the bowels of the earth. And what did he do? He didn't set captivity free. He said he took captivity captive. In other words, he captivated those that were in captivity, which was liberating them, yes. But I was just quoting the language. It said he took captivity captive. So when David captured the stronghold of Zion, what do you think that symbol is? It was the same as Jesus when he went into the spirit realm and took captivity the ones that were under the law, everyone that was under the law. And David said on that day, whosoever gets up to the gutter, that don't sound good, does it? Whoever gets to the gutter. Yeah. Well, that's not what it's even meaning. The word gutter here isn't what you think it means. Literally, the language says, reaches the water conduit or the water supply and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain. So it's literally not talking about a gutter. It's not literally talking about water, is it? Well, it had a way where the water traveled, and they called that the conduit or the waterway, but the water supply. So he said, when you get up and reach the water supply, what is the water supply? The Word of God. Guess what you're going to do? You're going to smite that religious spirit. When you find in the Word, when you reach the water supply, what is the water supply? Christ. Where is Christ? Inside of you in Mount Zion, the highest realm of God, in you, in the internal. So when you reach the water supply, the Word of God, guess what it's going to do for you? What's it going to do for you? It's going to smite the Jebusite, that religious thinking in your heart. When you see it, see? And David's trying to tell you, whoever reaches it first, guess what you're going to do? You're going to get rid of that religious stuff in you, and you're going to be able to be free and reach into the spirit realm and touch all those things that need to be touched. But you've got to get the religious one first. Okay? Got to be religious one first. If you look in 1 Chronicles 11:4, it says the same thing. It's parallel scripture. And the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the what? Under the law, you know what? I had the Leviticus 21 written down for this verse. There it is. Excuse me just a minute. I need to wipe my glasses. I got something on them. Okay, he says, and the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. What is he talking about? What are they talking about? The blind and the lame. It's speaking of something what? Spiritual. Correct? They shall not come into the what? The language literally says here, temple. Know ye not that you are what? The temple of the living God? Well, he said, the blind and the lame shall not come into this, into the temple. See, there's no way in this spiritual temple that you are that anything lame, from the lame lifestyle to the blind, can enter into this. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical walking someplace or going someplace. It's inside. You can't enter the Holy of Holies until your thinking process is revived. Okay? Restored, whatever you want to say. So David dwelt in the fort. What was the fort? It was the fortress. It was the Holy of Holies. And called it the City of David. And David built round about, or surrounding the whole place, from Milo. What does Milo mean? A rampart or a fortification. So he had this fortification built all the way around the City of David. And he built from there. Which way did he go? Tell me what he said. He didn't build from there externally. How did he build? He built everything internally. See, everything that God does is where? It's internally. It's not about what's going on out there. It's what's going on inside of us. So when we see that Christ is doing all this inward work, how many people see God working in your life? Only the people that's in your life, right? And a lot of people walking around you, do they see that God is working in your life? They wouldn't have any idea whatsoever that Christ is dealing with you or that you're a son of God. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was what? In him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, Hiram literally means noble or righteous, the righteous king of Tyre, and guess what Tyre is? It means a rock. The king of the rock. Wonder who the king of the rock might be. Jesus the Christ is the rock. Okay? And he sent messengers to David, who was the Christ, the first fruit, and cedar trees. What do cedar trees represent? Cedar trees represent, they're evergreen, are they not? They're always alive. They're strong. They have strong roots. He said, so he sent them cedar trees. And the word carpenters and masons here literally don't just say carpenters and masons. He sent them cedar trees, and this was building material. And when God gives you something to build the house out of, he's not going to give you dead things. He's going to give you something that's life and strong, the cedar tree. It represents life and strength. And the word carpenter here literally means, and he sent with them fabricators of trees. What is a fabricator of a tree? Couldn't that be called a carpenter? They take the wood and fabricate it into a house. And he also sent fabricators of stone walls. The word mason there literally means the fabricators of stone walls. So he sent someone to build him a stone wall, and he put cedar on the top of it for the roof, you know, built the roof and everything like carpenters do. But these words are not explanatory in the English language like they are in the Hebrew. And they built David the house. What house is it? The house of God, which is you. The house that David the Christ dwells in is who? We are the temple of the living God. And David perceived, or he knew, or he discerned that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel. The word sake at the end, you can cross off, it's added. So what's he saying? David discerned, knew, or perceived that the Lord had established him over Israel. Don't you think you know when God has done something in your life? Huh? Raymond and I was talking about this late last night, not 2 o'clock in the morning, sometime like that. But see, you don't have to tell somebody you have any authority. If you tell someone you have authority, you don't. If you're trying to convince somebody that you have authority, you don't have any. The only way you have authority is when you recognize that authority in someone and you give them that authority because you recognize it. And I used the example last night as we were talking about the centurion that came to Jesus and said, "Come and heal my son." And as he looked at Jesus, he said, "Whoops, wait a minute, I see something in here." He said, "Never mind, you don't need to come to my house. Just speak the words because I'm a man under authority also." If he'd have said, "I'm a man under authority," it wouldn't have meant anything. But when he said "also," who did it include? Jesus. So he recognized authority in him. And when he recognized the authority in it and saw the authority in it, he honored that authority saying, "Hey, you don't have to come to my house, man. Just speak the word. You have the authority because I see it in you." See? That's the way you have authority. When someone sees it in your life, they give it to you. You don't take it from anybody. That's what I have a problem with religion. Denominational religion, they take authority, they intimidate, they use manipulation and fear to try to control people rather than letting people see the Christ in you and follow the Christ in you. Okay. Have a problem with that. But sure. Okay. It is the cedar trees I would see as the first fruit. You could see the apostles being the foundation stones laid and built in the foundation of the walls. So it's all the things that's passed before us that's built us into what we are today. Absolutely. In verse 13, boy, here comes some problems. "And Dave took him more concubines and wives." Does anybody know what a concubine is? A concubine is not a wife. A concubine is someone who has regular sexual relations with someone outside of marriage. Extracurricular activities, you might say, yes. But it's someone they have sexual relations with, but they're not married to. "And David took concubines and wives out of or from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron." Now here he was in Hebron in a place of uniting with everybody, and he went and took with him more wives and concubines, but where in the world did he pick them up? Guess what he just did? He just went and got some religion and took it home with him. Isn't that amazing? Here's the man that, and this is what we do. We come and realize that God has done our life and he's starting to work with us, and we turn right around and go right back to those religious traditions, pick them up and take them with us when we go. Just like Lot. When Abraham left his country from Haran, God said, "Get out of your country, get away from your father's house, get away from your kindred, so I can take you to a land that I want you to be in." What did he do? He took Lot with him. He took that extra flesh with him, those fleshly things, and that's the same thing we do. That's exactly what David did in his growth here, didn't he? He was anointed king, but he was still making a lot of fleshly decisions. So even though we know that we're sons of God, we are going to make some wrong decisions. God permits those wrong decisions so we can learn from our mistakes. Anyway, he took these wives out of religion after he came from Hebron, and there were more sons and daughters born to David. And these are the names or the natures and characters of those that were born to him in Jerusalem, out of that religion. Okay? Shammua. That wasn't the whale. That was funny, but you didn't laugh. Okay, the word Shammua here means renowned. Someone well known. Okay, he was the first son. Shobab means rebellious. Look at all these things, this notoriety, which is pride. And then we go to rebellion. And then we get to Nathan. His name means what? He's a giver. A giver. And Solomon, his name means peace. Ibhar, his name means Yahweh chooses or God chooses. Not our choice, is it? And Elishua, His name means my God is wealth. Somebody's interested in material things, aren't they? And Nepheg, which means he's just a sprout. Maybe a little branch, okay? And Japhia is shining. Means shining. And Elishama means the God of hearing. The God of hearing. And Eliada is the God of knowing. Somebody interested in intellect. And Eliphelet, the God of deliverance. The God of deliverance. So these are all the things that was born out of religion. Do you know how many sons he had there? How many sons did he have? What does leaven represent? Confusion. When you go and try to marry into religion, and you try to marry religion and try to bring something good out of religion, what are you going to get? Confusion. If you want to have godly things, you got to go to God to get them. You don't get them from religion. You don't get them from man's tradition. You don't get them from following a man. You get them from following after God. Okay? Now, David went to Jerusalem, set himself up, had all these sons and daughters, and he thought things were going just great. Look what it says in verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and they didn't come to praise him or pat him on the back, they come to kill him. The Philistines here, what I usually call the dust mites, like the Jebusites and all the ites in the book, Philistines are dust mites. And that's the thoughts in your mind, the carnal thinking. And all that carnal thinking, once your mind has been turned toward God, guess what all those things in your mind does? They begin to war against the truth. See, I never had a war in my mind about anything until God got in my life. There was no battle in my life. I was just going around just doing. And there was no contradiction in my life because I didn't even know God existed. But when God came with his thinking process, and his thoughts are beyond our thoughts, above our thoughts, right? Guess what? When his thoughts started coming into my mind, there was a battle. Ishmael and Isaac began to fight in my life. I began to wrestle with God in my ignorance because his things didn't match up with the way I thought. And you know what? God really didn't care. He didn't care what I thought. He didn't care what my thoughts were because he had an agenda to show me what his thoughts were. And when I began to see them, it just created a tremendous war in my mind. I was at a struggle. It was unbelievable. I didn't think I was going to live through it, to tell you the truth. But he said he'll never put nothing on you that you can't find a way out of it. Okay? He'll give you a way out. But they came up to seek him, and guess what David did? Where'd he go? He went down to the hold. He went into the stronghold. Okay? Tell me why he went to the stronghold. Why did he run back in the fortress? Externally, what did he say? He was insecure and he still wasn't come to that place of maturity where he could get it. But yet he was showing you a pattern, what Lois just said. The book says, he is your high tower, and they that are wise shall run into it. See, into the high tower, God. See, he went back into his fortress, which was God. But in the natural, it still looked like he was a little insecure. Right? They see you as a weakling, that you have to have someone else to support you. But see, God supports me in all my stuff. I don't care about it, what people think about me. He's my sufficiency in all things. They couldn't really get to him. It's in the mind. It's thoughts in the mind. And they went after him. They wanted to get rid of David, the Christ thoughts. They wanted that tree of life out of there, okay? And the Philistines came down and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Rephaim. Does anybody know what that really means, Rephaim? It's the valley of the giants, okay? You know what the valley of the giants is? Your carnal mind. All them giants in there. Remember the giant Goliath? He was one of the giants. You go back into Genesis, they talk about the Rephaim, it was the giants. It's not literally big, great, big giant people. It's talking about thoughts in your mind. And when you think in your mind, just like Adam did, I will be like the Most High God. I'll ascend to the mount of the north. I'll be like God. You know, all those things he said. Don't you think he was becoming a giant? He's blowing himself up and bringing God down. He popped himself up with pride. He slew a physical giant in as a shadow and a type of actually defeating the carnal mind. Okay? It was the carnal mind. When David was a little boy, he slew a bear and a lion, which was a type of the world, and the bear was the world, and the lion was the carnal mind. Okay? He got them under control. There was one thing left that had not been dealt with, was the thinking process or the deliverance we had to go. So when David had already slayed the bear and the lion, guess who he had to come up against? The giant, the Rephaim. Okay? And how did he slay this giant? With a smooth stone that had been rolled around a whole bunch. And he didn't pick up one of them. How many did he pick up? He didn't pick them up for grace. He picked them up for death. Because five can represent grace or death. And he had five stones, and guess who Goliath had with him? Four brothers. Goliath had four brothers. Now, do you think that was confidence or boldness? Well, you think he was arrogant about that? He knew his sufficiency was in God, and he knew that that stone that he was picking up was a symbolic of Christ, the Word of God, and he stuck it right between his eyes, right into that carnal mind, and what did it do to it? It killed him, and then he chopped the head off, took the carnal mind, and done away with it. But you have to stick the Word in there. And if guess what? He knew the Word was efficient to do whatever it needed to do. And he said the Word's sharper than a two-edged sword, too, didn't he? And anyway, when he picked up those five stones, he was saying, I got one for you, Goliath, and one for each one of your brothers. If they come up, I'll take care of you too. Is that being arrogant? Confidence. And people will misread you when you're confident about what you're doing in God. They will misread you and say, you're arrogant. That's okay. They told Jesus he was arrogant too. It's okay. On God, not on himself. He was relying on God. God didn't bring him out there after slaying the bear and the lion as a young boy. Everybody else ran. He said, what did he say? He said, who's letting this uncircumcised Philistine defile the living God of Israel? And all the great men, all the great warriors was all standing back cowering in fear. And he walked out there and took care of this little 17-year-old boy. And he didn't even wear Saul's armor either, did he? He didn't take no religion with him to deal with it. He took the Word of God and dealt with it. Sunk it right into the mind and then took care of it. Anyway, when they came to the Valley of the Giant, David inquired of the Lord. Now this tells you he's doing something right. When you get in a bind, you know who you should talk to? Don't go call your preacher. Talk to God. When them things begin beating you in the mind, you know what you need to do? Talk to your Father. It's great to have somebody around to talk to once in a while, but what you need to do is learn how to deal with it yourself. You need to grow up and mature. When someone has a child, the greatest thing, that, Raymond, you and Jennifer, when you have this child, the greatest thing that you can give this child is the ability to be what? Self-sufficient. Give them the ability to feed and take care of themselves. Don't you think that's what God wants for us? He wants us to be self-sufficient, not in ourselves, but in Him. That we can talk to Him and have our own relationship with Him and not have to have a go-between. Personally, talk to God and get these things worked out. We don't have to have somebody spoon-feeding us all the time. Yes, we have to start that way, but we don't have to stay that way. We need to grow up. So he went and inquired of the Lord. And he said, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, Go up, because I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So guess what? Do you have anything to fear? He said, if you go to me and ask the answers, I'm going to deliver them to you. You can take care of them. I'll put them in your hand and you can do away with them. Okay? He put them in your ability to get rid of them when you go to God to get rid of them. And David came to Baal Perazim. And the word before is the word panim. Do you know what that word is rendered most of the time? The face. The face. So he broke forth on my enemies, where? What's in your face right here in the front? Your mind. So he broke forth on them as the breach of waters. What does the word breach of waters mean? It's literally a break of waters. Literally, he's talking about the way the water breaks upon the beach, like a big wave coming in. What kind of power is that talking about? Can you harness the power of those great waves of the ocean? The power is just unlimited. We don't even understand the power of the thrust of those waves coming against the shore. And that's what he's talking about, the break of the waves. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, which means the breaking forth of the water. You know what happens when you obey God and you go to Him for all your problems? You know what's going to break out in your life? The Word of God. The water. Right? That Word's going to beat upon that earth. And guess who gives? Does the water get wore out or does the earth get wore out? The earth gets wore out when the water keeps beating on it. You can take water and drip it on a rock, and through the years you can go back in these caves and see how the water has eroded all this hard stone we think is so hard. That water just beats it up, doesn't it? Breaks it up in little pieces and washes it away. And there they left their images. Whoa. What'd they do? When they came to this place of Baal Perazim, when the water broke forth, when the word of God broke forth, guess what happened to all the idolatry? When the word of God breaks forth in your life, guess what you're going to do with your idolatry? You know what? When you get the presence of God and those hands go up, tell me what you can hold on to. There ain't nothing you can hold on to. He's holding on to you. Only way you're going to get it, He's going to be holding on to you. This word breaks forth, and David and his men burned them. Christ, the first fruit, is going to purify all of them, isn't it? And the Philistines come up again and spread themselves in the valley of the giant again. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Shall not I go up? He said, you shall not go up, but fetch a compass. The word fetch a compass is not what it says. You shall go. The word fetch a compass should be just literally the word go. You shall go behind them and come up on them in front of, not a mulberry tree, but a weeping tree. Wonder what kind of tree you would think that might be, like a weeping willow or something? Huh? Well, there's something in the language that says it's a gum tree or a type of balsam. They're not sure what it is. But it's a type of a weeping tree. It says when you cut the tree, sap runs out of it. Well, how many trees do that? Okay, they really don't know what kind of tree it was. But it says it's a weeping tree because it lets the fluid out of it. Like a weeping willow or something, maybe. Right? And he said, let it be when you hear the sound of going in the tops of the weeping trees. Now, what would the sound going mean? Nope. This word right here, going, means marching. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, now does it open something up to you? When you hear the sound of marching in the top of what? What does the trees represent? Humanity. So when you hear the marching in the top of humanity, what would it hear? Look at me. When you hear the marching, if I'm the tree and I'm hearing marching in the top of the tree, tell me what I heard. I heard God's command to go. See, I'm hearing God in the top of the tree. I'm in the mine. I hear him commanding me to go. So he's just saying, be obedient. He said, when you hear that in the top of trees, that then you shall bestir yourself. Terrible English language. It should say, be alert. Be ready to go when you're told to go. But this is the beautiful part. Because then shall the Lord go out in front of you to smite the host of the Philistines. You know what? This is not our battle. We don't have to fight anybody. We don't have any enemies external. The only enemy we have, the only adversary we have is the way we think. It's our carnal mind. And the battle belongs to him. He's the one that's going to take care of everything. His presence is going to drive out that adversary, not you. And on into verse 25, he says this. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him. Sounds like obedience to me, doesn't it? He was obedient and smote the Philistines. That's those dust mites in your mind, those thoughts. From Geba until he come to Gezer. Geba represents something. It represents a little hill or a little high place or a little bit of religion. So from a little bit of religion on the little hill until you come to Gezer. And you know where this little hill was? I think all these little details in the language really is cute. It said, Geba is this. 6 miles from Jerusalem. See, it's humanity that's the only thing between you and God. You're that close. Just 6 miles away. It's right in here. See, the only thing keeping you from God is the veil over your mind so you can't understand what God is saying. It's all just what's in our mind. It's amazing. All these little details just hidden in everything. He said he smote the Philistines from Geba until you come to what? Gezer, guess what it means? Their portion. So he has smote the religion all the way till he gets what? Their portion. When you do what God tells you to do, you're going to smite the Philistines. And guess what? When the Philistines are removed from the land, whose land does it become? Yours. When I move the ites out of my land, I get my land back, don't I? They're squatters. They don't have any rights in there. Sounds like reconciliation. Sounds like jubilee, restoration, all those things. The in gathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, the oneness of God, all goes in the same place. Oh, I can't think what it is. From a town called Adam? That's where when they should, the priest was crossing the water, and the priest stepped into the water, and the river abated and backed up 2,000 cubits all the way to a town called Adam. So when the priest step into the Word of God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to reconcile everybody all the way back to Adam. It's everywhere. That's reconciliation. When they step in the water backed up all the way to Adam. The Word of God goes back and gets them all from the very beginning. In Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. Every man shall know him from the least to the greatest. Yeah. I'm done for today. Any questions, comments, rocks to throw, we receive them all.